others and reaching out and building new friendships. So you're part of that. And so even for our church, it's a first day of a new season. And if you came for the first time this morning, maybe you're here because you're kind of looking for a new beginning, a new season to start. So you heard about the church and said, you know, I think I'll come and kind of see what's there. Whether you've been here the first time or you've been here years and years and years, I think all of us have places where we need a new beginning. Just we need the first day of something new to happen in our lives. And so I don't think there's any of us who aren't hungry for some fresh starts. And so as I was thinking about this first sermon in this new season, I thought, you know, let's talk about new beginnings. Let's talk about what it really is like to have a new beginning. Because we have a lot of Hollywood versions and Disney versions and American Idol versions and lottery versions of, wow, just everything new happened and everything's great in my life. But Holy Week that we celebrate this week really shows us how new beginnings that last actually happen. And they're quite different from what the world tells us. So we want to look at this idea of Holy Week, and you have a handout that gives you some scriptures about Holy Week. And if you're not familiar with Holy Week, what we do is it starts on Palm Sunday, which is this Sunday, and it's when Jesus comes to Jerusalem to offer himself as the true king, the true sacrifice, and the people that day, they're celebrating him, and yet through the course of his week in Jerusalem, the crowd turns on him. And what we'll read, they eventually say, crucify him. He goes to the cross for our sins. And so I want us to look at this story of Holy Week together. So if you would, just follow along in your handout on those front verses. Matthew 21. The disciples brought the donkey and placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna, our God who can save. They're saying, we trust in you to save us. That's what that means. Hosanna to the Son of David, referring to the Messiah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. That is how Jesus comes into Jerusalem. But what you'll notice is it's only a few days later that same crowd is now saying this. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ? Pilate asked. The crowd in Jerusalem all answered, crucify him. We see in the story of Holy Week what all of us experience in one form or another in relationships. We've all had relationships in which people have first started out saying, we love you, we believe in you, we trust you, we want you to be with us. And then pretty soon those same relationships say, we don't care about you, we don't want you, we don't care if you're in pain, just leave us. You know, we've all had that. I mean, we live in a world where we all sin and we all have shortcomings. And so it's good to remember that during Holy Week, we have Jesus experiencing the very things you and I experience, that people get hurt and have pain in relationship. And yet, through all these things that people say about him, it's interesting to note the next passage in Luke 23. Notice it says, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And I want you to join me in reading this last line now. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. In Holy Week, Jesus has come to bring all of God's people a new beginning. He's come to bring a new era and a new experience and a new forgiveness to all those who would believe in him. And yet the very people he's trying to serve betray him and turn on him. And yet the very first words from Jesus on the cross are these words. They're the words, Father, forgive them. Now, what we're going to do this Holy Week, and you can see this on Facebook, or you can go outside in the foyer and get a copy of this outline, But each day of Holy Week, we're going to be doing a devotional online, a video devotional on the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. And the first one was this: Father, forgive them. As Jesus is dealing with the pain that everyone has caused him, his first words are, Father, forgive them. And we need to recognize what Jesus is showing us in those moments. That there is only one bridge between the pain of the past and God's new beginnings of resurrection. And that new beginning, that bridge is found in these words, Father, forgive them. We live in a world that says you can have a new beginning without forgiveness. And yet, what is true, that if you look closely enough at your own life, you'll find that you can change all the outward things, but what really needs to change is there needs to be forgiveness in our hearts. We can change our jobs, we can change our friendships, we can change our romantic relationships, we can change our churches, but what really needs to change is what's in here. Really, the big idea of this message this morning is this: that there's no such thing as a new beginning without the faith to forgive. And I didn't just say forgive because, as you and I both know, it takes faith to forgive. It takes faith to offer new beginnings and to let go of old things when all of the pain and sometimes the reason we feel like we have a right to hold on to things is so present in us. But I want you to hear me today, because what Holy Week shows us is that there truly is no beginning without the first word being forgiveness. We live in a world that says, well, if I change my hairstyle and I lose some weight and I go this way and I learn this skill, that I can have a new beginning. But the truth is, every change we make, if we make a change without it really happening in our heart, is really just this. We're just putting lipstick on the pig, are we not? You can dress it up however you want. It's still a pig. And you know, you and I need to know that if we really want things to change, what needs to happen in our lives is forgiveness. And so I want to talk about the most important thing you'll ever decide in all of your life. Forgiveness. Will I forgive? And I want to talk about the why, the how, and the what of it, because I think forgiveness can be really misunderstood. You will note on the back of your handout that later on today, probably in the evening, I'm putting up a video about 5 minutes long about the difference between forgiveness, reconciliation, redemption, and I'm going to throw in justice there as well, because sometimes we don't understand how we can have justice and forgiveness at the same time. What I would say real quickly to you is, until you choose to let someone out of your version of justice, God has given you the right to rule and reign over this earth. So until you release them, you don't release them to God's justice. And so forgiveness is actually taking them from your very fallible, weak form of justice into God's greater justice in life. And so you can hear more about that on the video later today. But forgiveness is what each of us need. And here's the why. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, the word says, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root of unforgiveness grows up and sinks down deep into you to cause you trouble." And the word in the Greek really is to torment you. You see, the Bible has this constant theme that unforgiveness and bitterness is actually a prison for you. It's actually a chain that chains you to the pain and the problems of the past. It's a little counterintuitive to the way we emotionally usually deal with things, because we think the best way to get away from pain is not to deal with it, but just to run from it, to medicate it, to excuse it, to minimize it, to control it, to seek revenge on it. And this idea that we should actually forgive, and then again, understanding the process that goes from there in reconciliation, redemption, but it's something that is counterintuitive to what our society says and really what our own emotions say at some times. But the Bible is clear that when we hold on to sin, when we choose to love hate and to worship pain over the one who can give us peace, that what we're doing is we're actually being controlled by that unforgiveness. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 8. He said, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family where they're cared for, where they're nurtured, where they from there can launch into greater things. But a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I would add, unless you act like the son, you won't be free indeed. Because it was the Son of God on the cross in the midst of his pain. Not once the pain left, but in the midst of it, that he said, Father, forgive them. You and I live in a world that says, when the pain goes away, I'll choose to forgive. The Bible says, if you want the pain to go away, then forgive. And so what we need to do and understand is that forgiveness is the place where we experience the freedom from the pain and what links us and holds us to the past that defines us. Now, I was trying to think about what it was to live out an idea, an illustration of what unforgiveness, how it keeps us chained to the past, how the pain it causes, those wounds and that sin, when we don't let them go. And then, of course, I thought of our dog. How many people have a dog at home? All right. How many people chase after their dog when they leave home? Okay. Yeah, there's some of us. And, you know, our dog, for so long, we have a chocolate lab. And, boy, she loves the world. And she will travel 5 miles to find a new friend. You know, she'll just go and she'll find a friend. And we had to tell Ellie, our dog, you know, you need to stay here. Okay. So what we did, anybody know what this is right here? This is an electronic fence, right? Do we know how these things work? We hook them up to a little bit of a power source, right? And then what we do after that, make sure, is that on? Oh, yeah, that light's on. Everybody know what this is right here? This is a shock collar. Who will be volunteering for my illustration at this point? Yeah, some of you, I'm praying for you, because I knew some of you say, that's totally what I want to do. Joshua Brown, happy birthday. Maybe we should let you be the shock collar person. But what happens is, if you've ever had an electronic fence and you put this collar on your dog, right? And I've set the, I forget how far I set this thing. So far, so good. But what happens is, this being the point of reference, this being the center, this defines where I can go. Even though there's nothing physically, I've got something in my life. Uh-oh. I don't know if you can hear that. It's starting to beep. That's not good. Even as much as I want to go over and give Dick a hug. What? Ellery, do you want me to come and say hi to you? So far, we're good. It's beeping right now. Even if I want to say hi to Matt and Monica or Bob and Sylvia, and even if, you know, even if Andre over there has promised me $20, and I'm prophesying right now to you, $20, Andre, this is what's happening. And I want to go over there. What's about to happen is, regardless of the good relationship and the good thing I could have, what's going to happen is pretty soon this thing is going to send pain to me, right? And that pain is going to do what? It's going to tell me, back up, all right? Now, there's nothing holding me here, and there's a bunch of good reasons to go over there and to say hi there, but there's something that I'm still attached to, that you can't quite see, that when I try to go past it, gives me a pain that pulls me back. And you know, that is unforgiveness in your life. Unforgiveness is this thing that nobody sees, but it's dictating who you're reaching out to, where you're going, and how far you're going in life. A matter of fact, it's dictating those things to you while all the promises of God are true in your life. Now, if you know me at all, you know that this is part of my story. You see, ironically so, probably one of the greatest woundings and pain of my past actually came from church. So my family was very wounded in church, not just once, but twice growing up. And I remember how it felt to hold bitterness in my heart towards a group of people that I said, you know, Jesus, I love you, but those people, these people right here, not having anything to do with them. Now, I want you to think about that, because God had a call on my life to be a pastor of people who go to church. And yet, for many years after the wounding of seeing how people did wrong and people misunderstood, and after years of seeing what had happened to my family, I'd go to a church and there wouldn't look like there was anything on me. But let me tell you what, there was a chain. And it would show up after I got a certain distance in church again, after I was in building relationships to a certain depth. It was okay for the first 10 feet. But what would happen is pretty soon I'd let those relationships get a little deeper and my collar would start beeping. And then that person would say a thing that I got offended by, or somebody else wouldn't say hi to me, or someone would say something that hit a button, and all of a sudden you couldn't see it, but I was feeling a pain that was pulling me back. You know, I had to find forgiveness. Because as much as I said that thing didn't matter to me, the truth is it was like a chain that was telling me how far I could go to experience real love again from God in the body of Christ. You have your story of what that looks like, but the Bible says that bitterness and unforgiveness is like a root that digs down deep into you and keeps you anchored to certain places and experiences in life. And meanwhile, we can read the Word of God that tells us this more and say, I don't know what you're talking about, God, not in my world. Well, it's because there's a chain there. Now, the issue of how is really important, because it's nice to know, and I don't think I'm saying anything too new to anybody about unforgiveness, but the question is, how does it really happen in my life? How does Jesus, in the midst of his pain, choose, and I want you to think about being in the crucifixion. It was agonizing pain to even get a breath, let alone say a sentence. And yet, in the midst of that pain, he said, Father, forgive them. How did he do that? Well, the Bible tells us how. In Hebrews 12:2-3, it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the greater joy set before him, endured the cross. The scripture says that even the Son of God was living in faith. You're going to see that as you study the seven sayings from the cross, because there's a time he even felt forsaken in the midst of doing everything the Father asked him to do. But he was in faith, confident. He had faith that there was something greater, a greater joy out there for him. That was the reason, instead of denying the cross, he chose it. And you and I need to understand that there is a greater joy past the pain of giving forgiveness, because it does cost you something to forgive. You do have to recognize the loss and the evil done in your life. But then what you do is, since we're going through Holy Week and we're not just stopping on Good Friday, but we're getting all the way to Resurrection Sunday, we recognize that as we take to the cross the thing that has hurt us and truly give it to God, that there is a resurrection and a new beginning that we can really have. Jesus said in Luke 9:23-24, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. In other words, I don't feel like dealing with that. No, deny that. Take up the very thing that has caused you pain, and follow me, not just to the place of the crucifixion, but follow me all the way to the resurrection. Because when you deal with unforgiveness, when you first deal with it, it feels like you're losing your life. But I'm telling you that if you deal with it, you'll actually find your life. And so we have to understand that there is something greater that we're saying yes to. Forgiveness sounds a lot like this. What Jesus has done to bless me is greater than what you did to hurt me. I release from you and I move on to what God has for me. Forgiveness says my relationship with God defines me more than my relationship with you when I've been wounded and sinned against. as a pastor, probably one of the places that grieves my heart the most, and of course I've got daughters, is when I see a woman who's in an abusive relationship, and yet, because love has never been real to her with God, she thinks this is the best she's gonna get. And she's actually letting an abusive relationship define for her who she is. And she is in that because she has not seen that the greatest relationship she has, the one that knows her the most, the one that created her, that she is such a treasure that God Himself sent His Son to endure the cross because she is worth being won, and she is worth being treasured, and she is worth a future that is bright and strong. And yet, she doesn't understand this relationship, and so she settles for this relationship. That's such a tragedy. And what needs to happen in that moment is a trust in what God has done and who God says she is and how much she matters to Him and what she is worth and what real love does that says, I forgive, I break the power, and I say yes to what God has for me. Forgiveness says that what God has done for me in the future is greater than what was stolen from me in the past. Let me tell you what, age has nothing to do with you feeling like you've missed the best of your life. Because I'm telling you what, right now, I have talked to teenagers, I have talked to 20-somethings, I have talked to 30-somethings, I've talked to 70-somethings who feel like it's too late. It's too late is not an age issue. It's a perspective issue. It's a truth issue of really where your future is found and what it's based on. If it was based on your physical vitality, if it was based on I haven't had any relationships yet, if it was based on I've spent all this and done all that, if it was based on that, then you should choose not to hope. But if your future, if the plans that God has for you are blessed, are based on what He has done for you, then there's no such thing as too late. Your best days, your best purpose, your most satisfying life is in front of you because what God has done for you to make you a blessing and to be part of His future is greater than what was stolen from you in the past. Forgiveness says that God's story of grace in me is greater than the story of sin against me. You can say amen to that one, right? Amen to that one. God's story of grace in me is greater than the story of sin that's against me. There's only one person who condemns you more than anybody else, and it's called you. And you know, our eyes and our heart and our faith has to be in the one who gave His life to give us, remember what this is about, a new beginning. So it's easy to say, but it's hard to live out. It's hard to remember all that Christ has done for us. We're going to see here in a moment the testimony of a young man who discovered the power of forgiveness to really bring a new beginning in his life. If you could show that video.
When I was in school in Minnesota, I had very close friends. And when my father changed jobs, we decided to move out to New Jersey. And I remember sitting on the front step of our new house in New Jersey thinking, I can't wait to meet all these new friends. I can't wait to go have a good time with these kids, play sports with them. And that dream, so to say, kind of was shot down almost instantaneously when I started my first day of school out there. Really, it was probably the first week that started to get bad because they found out because I'm new, I don't have any friends, I don't have any connections, I don't have anyone to lean back on. I was labeled certain terms that were awful and they would always try to beat me up and try to shove me into lockers. I would literally put my feet down and stretch, thinking that I would grow more because they would make fun of me so much for being small. I remember them being in a circle like they would in movies with me in the center. They would take towels, get the tips wet, and they would whip me with them to the point where I'm bleeding, I'm bruised. I carried all of that on my back. I made that who I was. The pain and the anger and the self-destruction defined me.
The Lord has promised to me.
Well, one of the biggest things that helped me survive when I was out in New Jersey was my faith. One day when we were at youth group, I realized the true strength that the Lord has in me. And I realized that I know it's gonna be tough for a while, but I know things are gonna turn around at some point. Senior year came around and I realized the only way I'm gonna get over this and the only way I'm gonna get this stuff off my back is if I reflect on what happened. I forgive those kids for what they did to me and move on. Obviously, those thoughts come in my head every once in a while. I know I'm not all these things that they called me. I have confidence now, I have self-esteem, and I'm confident in saying that I am who I am, and that is through the power of Christ because I'm a completely different person than I was then.
You know, we forget often that we live in a world with an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy our identity, our purpose. It's amazing how many people who, in the name of strength, become dominated by their weakness. In the name of strength, let their pain define who they're going to be and what they're going to be about in life. You know, Jesus went to the cross not for some theological idea. He went to the cross for the real pain of being trapped, for the real power of pain trapping us in a life that we shouldn't live. Having that sense of destructive when we're away from who we should be, we're away from who loves us, because pain defines us and tells us how we're going to live life. And it's so ironic because this world exalts that like it's being strong. And it's really being a slave. Forgiveness is the moment when you say, this really did happen, and this really was wrong, and I really do need justice, but my life's not going to be defined by this anymore. I'm going to separate the reality of what happened from the power of what happened. I don't forget, but I become free. I become free from its power to define me because there's one who loved me even more, and he took my pain so that I could have a new life, a new beginning. And you know, Easter, Resurrection Sunday, it's not a theological thought to celebrate. It's an experience to have. It's the experience of saying, you know what? People have betrayed me. People who said, blessed are you for coming, now say crucify. All those things, I saw it all the way to the forgiveness that God asked of me, because the Son of God forgives, and I'm supposed to be a son, a child of God, and I've got to become like him so I can know his peace and his purpose in my life and be set free from the chains. And so I brought it to the cross, and let me tell you what happened. I didn't get my old life back. I got a better life. And so sometimes it's recognizing what we lost, but it's not about wanting it back. It's about wanting what God has next. How are you and I ever going to know what a resurrection life looks like? We don't have any reference points to what only God does, and the scripture says he'll do more than you can ask for or even imagine. You know, I can't break it down in a formula on what happens when you say those words, forgive, but I can tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says if the same spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit. I can't tell you exactly describing it, but when you forgive, the same Spirit that lifted Jesus out of the grave lifts you up out of yours. And there's nothing more beautiful than that. The Scripture says, I think it's on the back of your sheet, in Luke 6, 37 through 38, Jesus said, "Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shake it together and running over will be poured into your lap." God is offering new beginnings for you in your family, in your life, and it begins with forgiveness. And so I want to lead you in a prayer this morning that invites the Holy Spirit to come and begin to lift you up. And we're going to do it with our eyes open, because we're just going to talk about each of those things we talked about forgiveness says, and you're just going to say them. But I want you to recognize this morning that on this holy week, as we walk through what it is to remember who Jesus was and what he gave us, there's a new beginning for you. And it's not just a psychological, it's not some emotional spin doctor thing. It's resurrection life that nobody can ever take from you. It doesn't go away. That beginning doesn't go away. And so, as you think of forgiveness in your own life, I'm going to ask you out loud with me to read four prayers. And between each prayer, you'll just have a moment to either close your eyes and think about it or just stop and invite the Spirit into it. But let's begin with this first prayer right now. Would you read this with me? "Jesus, what you did to bless me is greater than what others did to hurt me. Father, forgive them and free me from the past." Would you take a moment and invite that freedom to come into your life? Would you read this with me? "Jesus, my relationship with you defines me more than my relationship with any other. Father, forgive them and teach me who I am in you and how much I'm loved." Would you take a moment, receive that? Lord, would you at this moment take that collar off, take those chains off? They wouldn't be tethered to a definition of pain in the past. But Lord, there would be a new beginning of discovering how much you truly love each of us and the freedom we can have. Would you join me in this prayer? I want to encourage you to say it out loud. "Jesus, what you have for me in the future is greater than what was stolen from me in the past. Father, forgive them. And give me faith to begin to move forward in a new season." Lord, I just speak that power of the Holy Spirit, not whether we feel it or not, Lord, let it begin to take root in us. New beginnings. Moving forward, not in hate, not in fear, not in pain, but in the peace that if you're for us, then it doesn't matter who's against us. And when you join me in this last prayer, if I can get it up, can you help me up there? Last prayer. Would you say this with me? "Jesus, your grace for me is greater than the condemnation against me. Father, forgive me and lead me to the first steps to take in this new beginning." Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, I remember days at church when I wouldn't even close my eyes to pray about forgiveness because it hurt too much. If I closed my eyes, I couldn't be distracted by the truth of what I had to look at in my heart. And yet, you invite me to a life that seems like I'm losing it to find it. You ask me not to accept defeat and not accept definition by the sin of the past, but to recognize it, to repent for whatever my part was, and instead of walking away from the cross, to pick it up and walk all the way to the place where it really dies so that I can really live. Lord, speak to each of my friends here. I pray that each person in their story of forgiveness would truly find a new beginning in you. Lord, we want to be honest with you today. We want to be honest with ourselves. And we want it to become a reality in our relationships. I'm going to ask, as you're taking this moment, to let the Lord work forgiveness in your life. Ephesians tells us that we are to forgive as Christ forgave us. And so you can't forgive someone else when you haven't felt forgiven yourself. And I just wanted you to have a moment in this first day of spring to have a springtime in your heart, a new season, a new beginning. If you're here and you've gone to church and you're a good person, you know religion, but you have never before God Almighty Himself just gotten honest with Him and honest with yourself and said, God, I need you to forgive me for my sins. I need freedom from the past and from the definitions of the pain in my life. We had a young man in his 20s, first service, who made that decision, tears in his eyes, been to church probably all his life, and for the first time really found forgiveness and peace with God. We had a dad in second service do the same thing. So I'm going to ask you today, before you do anything else, just you being honest with God, your Maker, and your own heart, if you need to ask for forgiveness of your sin this morning, would you take a moment and do that? And don't let this moment pass you by. Say those first words. Father, not just forgive them, but Lord, forgive me. In life, you've got to be honest with three people. You've got to be honest with God. You've got to be honest with yourself. And if it's really going to be real, you've got to be honest with somebody else. It's got to take root in your life. And so, if you're making that decision today to ask God to forgive you of your sins and free you from the pain of the past, I'm going to ask you right now if you would just look up and raise a hand towards me so you could be honest with me too and say, hey, this is real. Amen. 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 Lots of new beginnings today. Lots of new beginnings today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, only you can forgive me. Lord, you are clean and pure and holy. And last time I checked, something dirty can't clean something else that's dirty. I need a clean cloth to wipe off the dirt. And Father, you being the sinless one, you being the perfect lamb, Lord, you being the one who loved and was pure and had no stain, Lord, you can clean my sin because you gave your life. And Lord, with several people in this room today, Lord, we pray together that you would forgive us of our sins. Thank you for paying the price for my sin on the cross and taking my pain. And Lord, I want to join you in resurrection life. I want to die with you at that cross so I could live again. I want my sin and my pain and my past to die. I don't forget it. It just doesn't have the power it had anymore because you paid the price for me. So Lord, with the handful of people today, Lord, we make a fresh decision, a first-time decision, a now decision. Lord, forgive me and grant me new life. Hey, church, can we just say thank you for new life here today? Thank you, Lord, for giving us new beginnings in you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for what you've done. If you've made that new beginning and you've accepted Christ, I want to encourage you on that sheet. It's just to make sure you've got what you need for this new life. We have a water baptism in 2 weeks. If you've never taken that step of water baptism, living out, being honest with the world around you of whose you are and what's your life about, you can just put on that connection card. I want to be baptized. And we'll get in touch with you. And you got to walk it out in friendships. When you raise your hand, tell somebody you came with today. Tell them what you did today. And let them they don't have to have any answers for you. Just tell them what you did. They'll be praying for you. But I also want to encourage you that Easter is about making sure one more person has a chance at a new beginning too. And so I'd like you on Holy Week, as you're studying the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross, I'd like you to do three things with me to truly celebrate and treasure the resurrection of Jesus. The first is, I'd like you to pray for somebody else to have a new beginning. I'd like you to pray for them. We're going to, on Wednesday night at 7 p.m., we're going to have a prayer, we're going to have a worship, the full worship team is going to be, we're going to have a worship and prayer night. We're going to be praying that other people, just like us, get a chance at a new beginning. I want to invite you to come to that. But whether you can come to that or not, I want you to pray the prayer found in 2 Corinthians 4:4. You see, we don't pray to control people. We don't pray to manipulate people. All we do is pray to tear down all the things that are keeping them from the good news. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel." Right now, I really have a certain number of fingers up, but you can't see it because there's something in front of it. It's really there, but until I take it down, you don't know that I have three fingers up because there's something blocking you from seeing it. Well, the Bible says spiritually, that same thing is happening with the good news. To people who need a new beginning, the enemy has put up pain. Maybe they've had a church experience like I've had, and the good news is found at a church, and they've got pain and bad experience in front of it, and they can't see the good news anymore because something's blocking it. But what I want you to do, and what I'm going to do this week, is I'm going to pray that God would tear down everything that's keeping people from seeing the good news. So I want to encourage you to do that this week. And the other thing I want you to do is I want you to invite somebody. I don't want you to hope that somebody else invites somebody. I want you to invite somebody. And the way you do it is not by, a drive-by postcarding of somebody. What you do is, I want you to give it to them, and you can even say, "Hey, our pastor's talking about new beginnings, and we just had a great service. Pastor Shaw says, our Resurrection Sunday, we're literally going to have the experience of resurrection. I can't even describe to you some of what we're going to see next week, but we're going to have it say, we're going to be celebrating new beginnings, and would you join me?" Don't tell them to go. Say, use the words, "Would you come with me to church?" Now, the experts say this: when you invite someone to church, you got a 20% chance of them saying yes. But on Easter Sunday, you got an 84% chance of them saying yes, all right? So the odds are in your favor, to quote Katniss or whoever. The odds are forever in your favor at this point. You need to do this. So I want to encourage you, let somebody else have the opportunity, a new beginning. And then the third thing I'm going to ask you to do is, when you come next week, I'm going to ask you to participate. I'm going to ask you to sing like you mean it. And we're going to do something called an Easter survey next week. I'm going to ask everybody in the congregation to fill out their connection card, to fill out a survey. Now, some of us have gotten out of the practice of doing that. But next week, when I ask for everybody in the service to fill out the survey, I want you to fill it out. Because on that survey, I'm going to ask everybody to come to an honest decision about what they're doing with Jesus. And so the best way you can help the person next to you make that decision is for you to encourage them to do what I'm asking everybody to do. So I'm going to ask next week when you come to participate. We had some really neat testimonies of even last week of some people who said, I had one young lady say to me, I'd never even, wasn't even sure if God existed until I was in the middle of worship. I saw people worshiping, and all I can tell you, and she could say it better than I can, she said, "I met God for the first time." Next week, a new beginning can happen in someone else's life as well, and you can be part of it. There ain't anything better on TV than getting to see somebody that you've helped experience the new beginning in Jesus. So would you stand with me as we close with the Lord's Prayer? Let's commit this to the Lord. So, Lord, we thank you for new beginnings. We thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit that we have felt in the very depths of our heart. Lord, as people choose to continue to look at what it means to forgive and what it means to really be free and be reconciled, I pray that you would speak to each heart. For Lord, we are following you, the one who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. God bless you as you go in the power of a new beginning.